Now I want to speak about the men who allied themselves with David in the time of his rejection. In the way that is described here in this particular chapter, 1 Chronicles 12, we have the record of David's mighty men over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and so on, but I'm thinking especially of certain expressions here in this chapter 12, which I want to spiritualize for our benefit just now. Verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now look down at verse 8. And of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now those are two expressions that I want you to notice in particular. Whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now, let's look at verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David, and David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you, or shall be one with you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers looked thereon and rebuked it. Then the Spirit came upon Amittai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. Now, we'll look further down once more in this chapter let's read verse 21. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. Now, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep ranks, they were not of double heart. Verse 38. And all these men of war that could keep right came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now, I have enjoyed five characteristics regarding these men. All these men that came to help David. Firstly, I want you to think of their devotedness. As they declare their allegiance to God's king, to the rightful king of Israel. I want you to think of their dauntlessness. And in using that word and that term, I'm thinking of this expression which I've already called your attention to in verse 8, whose faces were like the faces of lions. And at the same time, they're described in this verse as being as swift as the roes upon the mountains. I want you to think of them in their diligence. Then, we have read down here in verse 32 of another aspect of men that came to help them, children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I'm going to speak of that as men of discernment. Then, in verse 33, those of Zebulun, we are told, could keep right. They were not of double heart. I'll use the word discipline. And I think quite justifiably. Men of discipline. Self-discipline. Now, it would be wonderful, dear brethren and sisters, if these five characteristics of these men that came to help David were true of us, and would be true of us in the future, Lord willing, as he leaves us here to fight the battles of the Lord. Devotedness and dauntlessness and diligence and discernment and discipline. As you know, David, in his rejection, and even so far as that is concerned, when he finally came to the throne and was crowned king of Israel, officially, he is a type and a wonderful type of our Lord. Personally, we're in a different sphere altogether. Looking at the man from a personal standpoint, he's far from being a type of the Lord. Of times. But officially, and that's the way we look at many men of God in the Old Testament, officially, they were types of our blessed Lord Jesus in one respect or another. Now here's Christ typified by David in his rejection. As we sing, of times our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is old. And by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, and so on. Now this was David's position then at this time. The people as a whole had rejected him. And he was compelled to flee for his life. And did. And in his own words, or pretty close to his own words, was hunted as a partridge upon the mountain by Saul and his cohort. But now, there comes along a great host. Group after group of men come and throw their lot in with them. 1 Samuel chapter 22. There came such a band of men whom perhaps Saul in his heart was glad to get rid of. Men who were discontented, in debt, and distressed. And these came to David into the hole there at dawn. And he became a captain over them. They placed themselves under his subjection. Now the scene moves from the cave of Adullam, and here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's a different situation, but it's still the same thought of Israelites, men of Israel, from different tribes, coming to throw their lot in with King David, as he rightfully should have been named. Now David, when these men came to him, he wasn't quite sure of their motives. It occurred to him that perhaps there would be spies amongst them, that some of them were only coming to do him hurt. And so he tells them, if that be the case, then the God of our fathers look on him and rebuke it. But if you are come in reality to help me, my heart shall be knit with you. I'll be one with you. Now then in verse 18, the Spirit of God comes upon Amasai, and he utters words. He gives a short speech that ranks, I am sure, among the most important in the Old Testament. There's a number of speeches in the Old Testament, and you can feel the very ring of inspiration in the words that's uttered. Now one has only got to think of the words we heard last night, Ruth chapter 1. The words of the Moabite, Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, and so on. Now, it just seems as if God was in our words. And you've got one of the most beautiful speeches in the Old Testament, just like this. There are others, which we needn't refer to. So Amasai says, clothed upon with the Spirit, as the word literally means. He says, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. So, they thus declared their allegiance, unqualified allegiance to God's man, to David. And as we've said, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, as he does, we can think of ourselves in this relationship. And the devotedness that the Lord calls for and expects from us as individual believers. We have accepted him. As Savior, yes, but surely far more than that. We have accepted him as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10 and 9. We preach not ourselves, says Paul, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And I would just suggest in passing that it's very necessary in the preaching of the gospel to insist upon the lordship of Christ to the sinner, as well as the saviorhood, somebody who's going to save me from hell and eternal fire, but someone who's demanding my unqualified allegiance to himself. Someone who's expecting me to own him as Lord. Well, we have done that. so far as our initial experience of conversion is concerned. But the practical side of this matter is another thing. That there is nothing that the Lord places more value upon, as you and I ought to well know, than our love and our devotedness to Himself. He can have everything else, as He did in the case of that first church that He addressed in Asia in Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus. Quick to commend all those beautiful things that were characteristic of them. Their zeal, their untiring zeal, and the way they sacrificed, and even the way that they had discriminated and found people false who were claiming to be apostles and so on and so on. The Lord gives them credit for it all. But thou hast left thy first love. And the Lord is saying, in effect, I'll be satisfied with nothing else, only a return to what you've left. And if you don't, I will come and remove thy lampstand out of its place. You know, there are some men in the New Testament, in the Acts and the Epistles, that are brought before us, who display devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of men like Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15. The apostles and elders at Jerusalem, they wrote a letter to reach all the various Gentile churches, and in the letter, among other things, they said, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle himself had said in chapter 20, chapter 21, well, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Trying to stop me from going up to Jerusalem? He says, I'm ready not only to be bound there at Jerusalem and to be a prisoner, but he says, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. See, the same thing again, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, then there's devotedness. There's love that was so precious in the eyes of the Lord. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, them are all dead. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him. Unto Him. For He died for them and rose again. We were speaking a few weeks ago about the subject of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. And you know, it's a remarkable thing that in that chapter 6 of Numbers that outlines for us the Nazarite and what was expected of him. You have that expression, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Used repeatedly throughout that chapter. There's a number of times filled my mind at the moment, but it's remarkable how many times unto the Lord. This man was going to be unto the Lord. You and I are expected to be unto the Lord. Whether it's in our separation or whatever. Paul had said in Philippians chapter 1, just to abbreviate his words, not I. Not I, says he, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Or again, for to me to live, Christ. Oh, Christ fills his whole thoughts, his whole heart, and devotedness to Christ was what marked that man of God in his earthly ministry here below. And of course, there were others too. Others that he himself brings before us, such as a Timothy, a Titus, an Epaphroditus, Onesiphorus, and oh, so many others, that are spoken of commendably as men who were willing to do anything and be anything for the Lord Jesus. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I appeal especially to you that are younger here this evening. Let your devotedness to the Lord Jesus be manifested, be expressed in one way and another. Set yourself, as it were, now in the days of your youth, as a young Christian, to be all for him. Thine are we, David says, this man, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. But as well as that, they were dauntless men. In this figure that we have of the lion, whose faces were like lions, we're told in Proverbs 30 that the lion is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. No coward eyes with a lion. He refuses to turn away for any or for anything. Whose faces were like the faces of lions. You could see these men. They were courageous men, bold, brave, dauntless men. The righteous, Proverbs tells us, are as bold as lions. These were the men of the Eleazar type, one of David's mighty men, who took hold of a sword and fought against the Philistines to the point where his hand actually stuck to the sword. His hand cleaved to the sword, and the Lord wrought a mighty victory in slaying God's enemies and God's people's enemies. Again, when we come to the New Testament, the thought of dauntlessness, of boldness for the Lord is emphasized. It's not a matter of fighting physical, literal battles and using carnal weapons. Paul says, no, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God, pulling down strongholds and so on. But a number of times over in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he uses the expression suffer hardship, endure hardness, or very literally it means to suffer hardship. Suffer hardship with the gospel. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. Suffer hardship in the work of an evangelist. Now you've got those three times at least in the 2 Timothy where the same expresses you, I want you, says Paul, under God, he says, I want you to suffer hardship. Be prepared to do it for the Lord. Paul himself wasn't asking and exhorting Timothy to do something that he knew nothing about himself. He had said in Acts 20, recounting the different things that were in his way and that were opposing him, none of these things moved me. And neither counted I my life dear unto myself. And he could have said the same about all the lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he gives us of the things that happened to him in suffering for the Lord Jesus, none of these things moved me. A dauntless man. He had showed dauntlessness even in among Christians, among fellow leaders. Galatians chapter 2. There's a Peter. The Apostle Peter, they're always named first in the list of the Apostles. And the Apostle has to step into a situation there. He sees hypocrisy practiced by Peter. And even Barnabas is carried away with the dissimulation and hypocrisy. And Paul says, to whom we give place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now the Lord still needs believers whose faces, as it were, are like the faces of lions, standing for himself and for his word, for his truth. And God hasn't given us, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. If we're scared, if we're afraid, in standing for himself, we may rest assured that fear didn't come from him. He didn't give it to us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, the Lord help us in these days when we are called upon before the world to stand for our blessed Lord and for the principles and truths that he has taught us in his word. To seek help from himself day by day in every situation, to stand firm, and having done all, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, to stand. Diligence as swift as the roe upon the mountain. Well, what characterizes the roe, as you know, is just this very thing, swiftness, rapidity, fleetness of foot. That agility, all these things, they mark that animal. Now these men were like that. They weren't only dauntless, fearless, but they were swift. They were swift as roes. They were diligent in the service of their master, of their captain. David had become a captain over them. And they were ready to do whatever he said and do it quick. Do it right away. No questioning. No hesitation. And their work for him, their battles for him, were fought with swiftness. No time lost. Well, I'm thinking when we bring it over into our Christian lives, this thought, I'm thinking of, well, the words of Psalm 119. The writer says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. No hesitation. Once the man that wrote that psalm knew what God said, what God's command was on any given matter, he said, I made haste to do it. There was no delay. I've thought many a time of Paul, again, to refer to him and to his company there in the book of the Acts. They were carrying, because they didn't know what the mind of God was about their missionary movements. Acts chapter 16. But we read that Paul had received a vision in the night. And after he had seen the vision, we're told, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuring Galilee that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. I want to tell you, dear younger brother or sister here tonight, there is simply nothing ever gained and ever delaying to carry out the word of God on any matter once that's made known to you. Once you know what God wants you to do, once it's clear to your mind in his word, all right. The longer the delay, the longer the blessing in your soul and in your life. Now, God help us then to be characterized with this thing spiritually, rapidity. Swift as the rose upon the mountains in carrying out the commands, the word of their David. May your heavenly David and mine receive this kind of a response from us. So soon as we can see from the scriptures on anything, what God would have me to do. Maybe I'm speaking tonight for all as I know to an unbaptized believer. What doth hinder you to be baptized? Dear child of God, what is it that's keeping you? Do you know that God would have you to be baptized, that the Lord has commanded you? I do. Well, what's hindering you? And, what might be said about baptism might also be said about a dozen and one other things in our lives where the Word of God is made clear and plain. We were hearing this afternoon about differences among Christians. And that subject was referred to and touched upon quite well. Maybe there's two brethren here tonight. Again, I say for all as I know, or two sisters. And maybe like the two sisters in Philippi, you're not of the same mind in the Lord. God would call for speed. He would call for swiftness in such a matter as this. No time to be lost. The principle of Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. First do that, then come and offer your gift. And so we might go on to other things as well, but I must hurry on. There's the thought of discernment. Men that had understanding of the times. Now I'm quite prepared to believe that their discernment lay specially in knowing that Israel as a nation should unite, as it were, under the flag of David, to use that expression. But the principle remained that they were men of understanding, men of discernment. Here's something also that's most important for us. Are we characterized with good spiritual discernment and judgment? Dark times in the church's testimony here upon this earth are upon us. And all kinds of confusion reigns and over various matters and issues. Now, are we in touch with God's mind to know what to do? I feel personally for overseeing brethren and assemblies in the day in which we're living. And I know some of you brethren have got to grapple at times with situations that brethren perhaps 20, 30 or a little more years ago had no experience of it all, didn't need to have, so to speak. And things are being thrust upon you. And you need to have spiritual discernment. What are we going to do? Of course, the Word of God must be gone by, where we must be acquainted with the Scriptures. We must know God's mind on any given matter. And there must be spiritual discernment. So often, it has to be exercised. He that is spiritual, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, he judges or discerns all things. The spiritual man. Paul had prayed and told the Philippians that he prayed for them in chapter 1 that the night their love might abound yet more and more. And that more and more knowledge also, in all discernment. I know you won't find the word discernment there, but that is the word. That's the idea. More and more in knowledge, and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Or, look at your margins, try the things that differ. Things that differ one from another, try them to be capable of trying them. Now, have you got something of that spiritual quality?
Are you capable of trying the things that differ? If you find a great deficiency there, brother, cry to God. Sister, cry to God about it. And ask God to give you more spiritual discernment. It will call for an effort on your part. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 5. Strong meat or solid food belongs unto them that are of full age. Even to those whose senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. What about your spiritual senses? I was struck quite a while ago with A.T. Pearson's words on that subject there in that verse. He says the spirit has senses as well as the body. Reason, the sense of truth and falsehood. Memory, the sense of the past. And conscience, the sense of right from wrong. And so on. He says the closet is the great school of education for these senses. And there's nowhere else to go. The secret place, the private place. To be in the presence of God, are you willing to be there? Are you willing to spend time there? Are you willing to take time over your Bible and in prayer? That your senses, your spiritual senses will be exercised to discern the discriminate between good and evil. I'm reminded of God's words to Aaron after his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were cut down dead. As they went into the presence of God and tried to offer strange fire. Now it's remarkable that right after that, God warned Aaron that when he was, or his sons were coming into the sanctuary, drink no longer wine or strong drink. That you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, the pure and the impure. And so on. The implication seems to be there that wine had robbed these two young men of their ability to make any kind of discrimination. And they may well have been in an intoxicated state going into God's presence and God struck them down dead. There was no mercy shown. Now, wine, of course, speaks to us figure, the lay of the joys of earth, earthly pleasure, maketh the heart merry, and so on. And if you and I as believers are willing to go in for worldly merriment and amusement and indulge ourselves in the joys of this earth, we'll forfeit our power to discriminate. Will have little or no spiritual perception and judgment. Now I want to close with a thought here of discipline. They were men, these men of Issachar, they were men who could keep right. Men of discipline. Disciplined men. Not double-hearted. Single-hearted. Now, how needful for an army like that in a day such as David's day, this fresh army of men that had come and united themselves to David, how needful that he would have men that were self-controlled, and men who could keep right, and there would be no kind of disorder, and self-will exercise. Even in an army of today, one of the, seems to be one of the military, things that men are compelled to learn is discipline. And to do what they're told. And to keep right, in other words. Well, you know, in Thessalonica, there were men who couldn't keep rank, there were few Christians who couldn't keep rank. They're called unruly. Paul says in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Warn them that are unruly. In chapter 3 of the second epistle, he says, as though they wouldn't heed the warnings that have been given. He says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. The same word really is unruly. That walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received from us. I notice that a scholar like Ellicott says that to withdraw might be illustrated by the English expression, fight shy of. You fight shy of certain people. You can't help it. In the ordinary course of life, you fight shy of them. So this seems to be bound up with withdrawal. You fight shy of the man or the woman that's walking disorderly. But isn't it a shame? Oh, is it so regrettable that in a Christian assembly, a believer gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus, there should be such a thing as disorder, and yet be more. It'd be all too sadly true. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is, Psalm 133, for brethren to walk together in unity. Unity. Oh, may the Lord grant that there might be an exercise on the part of us all, not only the younger element, but old and young alike in our gathering. As believers, there might be some exercise, fresh exercise of heart, to have these five things that were characteristic of the men who allied themselves with David long ago to be true of ourselves today, as we still witness for and serve and fight for our blessed Lord Jesus until the call is given, the shout is heard, and we're caught up to be forever with him and to stand before the Bema that we've been reminded of this afternoon. That everything will be under the scrutinizing eye of the Lord in that day. May we call it as well done in that solemn and important day of review and reward.